Pleasant good morning to you. We have several visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. Hope that you'll open your Bibles with us. I've chosen this morning to bring a lesson from Colossians chapter 3. If you want to go ahead and turn there. Much of Colossians 3 follows a theme of laying aside the old self and putting on the new man in Christ Jesus. Verses 5 through 11 is about putting off or laying aside the old man of sin, or being dead to sin. In Colossians 3 and verse 12, it says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord also forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Now, what I want you to notice in this passage are the many things that we are instructed to do in connection with the putting on. And there's also many things internally that we're to put on. The proper heart in verse 12. The compassion, humility, kindness, gentleness, patience, that's worthy of a lot of study and consideration. Verse 14 says, "Beyond all these things," indicating a greater importance of putting on love, an internal attribute. That is the bond, love is. The complete glue of unity with others. If we fail to put on love, then we will not be united as brethren in Christ. And verse 15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." We are allowing this peace to rule, that it will require my submission and my humility to allow it to rule in my heart. Now, beyond the internal things, this passage also lists several external things that we're supposed to do. Verse 13 says we're supposed to forgive one another. This is first accomplished internally, but it's going to have to be spoken and demonstrated in our actions toward the one we have forgiven. And our forgiveness is to be just like the Lord has forgiven us. And verse 15 says we're supposed to be thankful. Such a simple command. Such an easy command to let slip. It speaks of a correct attitude that we have to put on, but also that we do give thanks. This is thankfulness toward God. To a large degree, the peace of God will not rule in our heart until we become and remain thankful for all that God has done for us in bringing about our own salvation. Colossians 3 is a very deep chapter. I've chosen this morning for us to focus our attention on verses 16 and 17, which says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So he begins with letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you in verse 16. Letting the word dwell in us is a choice. It's something we decide. It's not just something haphazard that's supposed to happen, but this is supposed to richly dwell in us. That word richly means abundantly. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 24, it says, "Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father." It has to live within us. It has to be a part of us. We have to make it a part of us, what we have heard. It's to abundantly allow in us. The word translated abide in 1 John 2, verse 24, literally means to stay. So it's not something that I do once, but it's something I must continually do to allow this word to richly dwell within me. It's going to stay within me. Again, in Colossians 3 and verse 16, letting the word dwell in us means to inhabit. Not just a mental acknowledgement of what is truth, but that the truth has been accepted, it has been incorporated into who we are. In Mr. Thayer's lexicon, that word dwell means to also allow it to influence us. It's not just that I know it. It's changing me. I'm allowing it to change me. I'm changing myself to match what God has said. Literally, it is to keep house, to inhabit. Not as a servant in a family who is under someone's control, but as a master who has the right to prescribe and direct all under his roof. The word of Christ has to find a home in our heart, and we have to be comfortable making room for his word to dwell in us. We submit to the word. Jesus repeatedly told the churches of Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3 that he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Those who have the heart that allows the word to dwell within them will enjoy hearing the truth. They will see. They will understand the teaching. And they will make application in their own life. Christ's word will come into their heart. I'm convinced one of the reasons why folks who call themselves Christians fail to do the word of God is because the word is not in their heart. They don't know what they're supposed to do. They don't know how they're supposed to behave. We have to be a people who expose ourselves regularly to the Word of God. Now again, from this passage in Colossians 3 and verse 16, we need to see that how the Word comes to dwell in us with all wisdom. The knowledge and practice of the requirements for godly living. All wisdom. That's the word wisdom. I've always understood wisdom by the simple definition of knowledge applied. I need to know what God's word says. I need to allow that word to dwell in my heart. But with all wisdom means I'm applying it in my life. I've got to do what God says. One of the reasons we've got to see the importance of this is that the wisdom to apply is the result of allowing the word to dwell. I'm not going to make the good applications until I have learned the word of God to the extent it's dwelling in me. I know what God says is right. I'm not saying you got to be able to quote scripture, but you have to know what God says is right. And we have to apply that. Now the passage continues in Colossians 3 saying, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, imparting instruction, speaking of me giving instruction to someone else. What would I be instructing? The things that dwell in my heart, the Word of God. I'm instilling that in someone else. The word admonishing means to warn or to exhort, and the teaching and the admonishing goes hand in hand. It is two aspects of knowledge that is to dwell in our heart. We need to hear the truth of Christ's teaching and understand the consequences if we fail to obey. One of the ways we let the word dwell in us is through our teaching and admonishing. And that's something that we're supposed to be doing to one another. That's not the role of just the preacher or just the elders or just the parents. It's for every Christian. While it's true this could be done privately between two Christians, and it should, the context in Colossians 3 is speaking of our corporate worship, our together worship, specifically in singing when we are assembled. And we must each have a heart to receive the teaching and admonishing. We teach and admonish with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. God, in His wisdom, knew how we would remember teaching when it was put to a tune. Those of us who have been Christians for a long time can hear the melodies that we sing when just the phrase is mentioned. Holy, holy, holy. God is love, which we sang earlier. Or love one another. How about this one? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. That is the chorus of a hymn that we sing, and it is an exact quotation of the King James translation of 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. The memorization of Scripture through the use of song. It's one of the ways that I believe God intended for His Word to come to dwell within us. In our children's classes, we use songs to help put the Word of God in the hearts of children. It's the essence of teaching and admonishing in song. We encourage and build up one another when we sing. It's one of the most unifying of all actions that saints can engage in. Gospel singings in homes and in congregations are not a time for us to entertain ourselves. And if that's our thinking, if that's what's in our mind, then something's wrong with our attitude. It's extremely encouraging to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with many other people. We are truly understanding at that moment that I'm not alone in walking in righteousness with God. We're all in agreement when we're singing together. And even if the singing is not the greatest in our ears, we come away edified because of the sentiment of the songs and the efforts of all of the saints together to encourage one another in this way. The singing benefits us. And it's a command that's given for our benefit. But we sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. He has to remain the focus of what we're doing. The singing is not the reason for the assembling. We assemble to worship God. And when we do this together, specifically in singing, we are mutually edified. These simple truths involve our actions. Physically, we're present and we're singing. That's easily understood. We have to assemble to accomplish these things. So I'm going to jump over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 for a moment. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We assemble to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Our doing the things of God encourages others to do good things. And me seeing them doing good things encourages me to do good things. For this reason, we are to consider one another. That means to observe and understand one another. We know these things, but we have to do them as well. We have some in our congregation who struggle to assemble regularly. While it's very true the problem may be in failing to consider God, it's also true in the context of this passage in Colossians 3 also that the failure may be in considering your brethren. Stimulation to love and good deeds and encouraging one another is accomplished through assembling and through singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Our worship together is in view in Colossians 3. But we must understand that encouraging and admonishing one another is a command that is not just accomplished at the time when we assemble. Personal contact between assemblies does much to encourage us. It is important for each of us to give and to receive such encouragement. If all we do is visit a few minutes after an assembly, we're just not going to know each other enough to know the difficulties we each face, what sorrows we have, what temptations we struggle against. We need lots more personal contacts every week. I encourage you to purposefully contact people weekly to learn about each other, spend time together. Love for your fellow saints will be so much richer and deeper. And I'm convinced that it's only then that we would admonish one another because of our love. Only then we will try to teach each other. Because of love, we want each other to know and follow the truth of God. One of the things we must all do is encourage and admonish our fellow saints. That's Scripture. So we're taught again in Hebrews 10, 25, to not forsake our own assembling together. Yes, we assemble in obedience to God. Yes, we assemble to worship God. Yes, we assemble to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of His body and blood. But Hebrews 10 teaches we also assemble to encourage one another. It's part of the purpose that God designed in telling us to assemble together. So we want to be very careful that we do not forsake the assembling. The word forsake literally means to abandon or desert. It's not about missing one assembly because you're ill, but rather it's about a habit of not attending when the church has assembled. Someone has abandoned the assemblies. Rather than encouraging others and receiving encouragement, this person actually discourages others by their lack of obedience. We desire strongly to gather with the saints to encourage others, and not just by our presence. The singing, the proclaiming of our Lord's death through partaking together of the supper, our praying together, our personal words to intentionally encourage before or after the actual worship period. We have to each be actively, purposefully encouraging others. And my own experience is that when I work more to try to encourage others, I receive a lot more encouragement. It goes both ways. And when I am not working to encourage others, I'm not receiving as much. That's just the nature of it. And I believe that that's true for you as well. When we're not present, we're disobeying God, sinning by not doing what He says. That is a sin of omission. And we're not encouraged when we're not present. So it becomes easier to miss the assembling the next time. And we're not encouraged. And so we miss again and again and again and again and again and again. And we've abandoned the assemblies. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to your fellow Christian. We have to teach and admonish one another. Even if it's hard and uncomfortable, these are the actions of love. Now, turning back to Colossians 3 in verse 17, it says, "Whatever you do, whatever you execute," is the meaning of the word here. Whatever you're doing. Paul's speaking about our behavior, our actions. He specifically is speaking of doing things in word or deed, both being good translations from the original language. Words and deeds, speaking of our behavior and our daily walk. So what do we do each day? Each day. I think we're pretty good at knowing what we're supposed to do on the Lord's Day. What do we do each day? Well, we have to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, in accordance with His authority. He has all authority. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 18, Paul told the demon and the young girl, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out at that very moment because of the authority of Christ. Not because Paul was speaking. The demon understood this in verse 17 of Acts 16, saying of Paul, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." They knew that the message was coming from God and through Christ. Peter, in a very similar way, demonstrates the authority of Christ in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, saying, "In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." The apostles carried this authority from Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, it says, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The authority was residing in the apostles, given to them by Christ, but they pointed to Christ's authority in what they were doing and what they were teaching. And the Jewish leaders in the first century recognized this fact. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, it says they flogged the apostles and told them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. They were pointing to the authority of Christ rather than the authority of the law of Moses. That's what they understood. When Paul later joined the apostles in Acts chapter 9 and verse 28, he was moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. This is nowhere better seen than in Jesus' own words in Matthew 28. In verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Jesus even tells us in Matthew 28, 20, "Where two or three have gathered together in my name, I'm there in their midst." We're to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, by His authority. And as you read through the New Testament, you can't help but see how much is pointing to that authority of Jesus, which God gave to Him. So as Christians, we cannot speak or act without the authority of Christ. Our speech is governed by the Word of God that richly dwells within us. The spirit of our mind has changed when we have repented, so that we no longer desire to speak like the world. This Word is supposed to be dwelling in us, living in us, meaning governing and directing us. Just as Paul taught earlier in Colossians 3 and verse 8, that we're to put away slander and abusive speech and lying. So now we see an additional explanation as to why the Word of God, the Word of Christ dwells in our heart and we cannot speak contrary to His commands. And neither will our actions violate His will. Every day of our life we'll be concerned about obeying Him. Every action will be weighed against the Word of God to determine that which is good and acceptable and perfect, Romans 12, verse 2. What we do, both in keeping our speech and in our actions, is going to be accomplished in accordance with the revealed Word of God. So doing most in the name of the Lord Jesus won't suffice. Some seem to think it will. They put away most forms of cursing, but not all. They only speak poorly of a few individuals. They're not busy doing the things of God, but they do some of them. The good works are present, they're just not abounding. A failure to understand the complete nature of our service to God will lead us to deceive ourselves and become comfortable with half-hearted devotion. Solomon, the son of David, was not wholly devoted to God, which led to his acceptance of idols alongside Jehovah. 1 Kings 11 teaches that principle. We must be those who do all in the name of the Lord. Every aspect of our speech and actions must be governed by His authority. Nothing less will be approved by God. Now, another thing in Colossians 3 and verse 17, which Paul identifies as something we are supposed to do, is the giving of thanks through Him to God the Father. Prayer must be an active part of the Christian's life. It's something that we do on a daily basis that pleases God. For most Christians, we pray multiple times a day. Verse 17 says, again, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Our prayers of thanks are through Jesus to the Father. Romans 1 and verse 8, Paul said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Even the apostles were praying that way. Ephesians 5 and verse 20, Paul said, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. The authority of Christ is to be recognized every time we pray to the Father. Jesus is our mediator. He is the one and only mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12 and 24 refers to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. We pray through Jesus to God. And for this reason, we say, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen means truly, or this is truth. In Jesus' name is recognizing His authority as our mediator. It's not just a children's phrase that we teach to kids. We teach it to children because it's a biblical concept of how we're supposed to pray. And that's important. Now, I don't think you have to literally say those words in Jesus' name, but we need to recognize that our prayer is going through the mediator, that we're praying through Christ when we pray. My prayer to God is important. So in your life, in this past week, how many times have you given thanks through Jesus? First Peter 5 and verse 7 says, we're to cast all of our cares and anxiety on Him because He cares for you. But the teaching in Colossians 3:17 is about giving thanks. Yes, I cast the cares, but I also give thanks. We're often really good at casting our cares, and then we leave off the thanks. At least that's my assumption, my thinking about it. So is prayer a daily part of your life? Is it something that you do? Are you careful? Are you certain to give thanks to God every day? If His Word is dwelling in our hearts, truly ruling in our hearts, then the giving of thanks will flow freely from our lips. And often. So whatever you do, get this right. We must be busy doing the things of God. This is an aspect of Christian growth. We become more and more active doing His will. We can't just be idle and not do what He says. We're pretty good about putting things away that are sinful And we're not always as good at being active in doing the positive things that God says we're supposed to be doing. We must be active on a daily basis in forgiving one another, being thankful, teaching and admonishing one another, doing all in the name of Jesus, both in word and deed. And Christians who struggle in doing God's will need to repent. Are you one who is struggling with this? Do you do all in His name? If you've not been wholly devoted to God, I urge you to repent and to seek His forgiveness and begin walking with a pure heart and devotion before God and thank Him for forgiving you. It'll involve the putting away of the sin, but also the doing of the things God says to do every day. You may be present in our assembly and have only now determined to do the things that God says. If God's will is going to rule in your heart, you have to submit to Him in obedience. Will you do all of the things in the name of Jesus? In Matthew 28, again, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." If you would be the disciple of Jesus, if you want to have your sins forgiven, then you must be baptized into Christ. Repentance and confession must be coupled with the faith to obey. Your willingness to submit to God through Jesus begins with that plan of salvation. Will you obey Him in accordance with His word? We urge you to do that right now. Let's stand and sing to encourage.